Well, it didn't pour rain last Sunday afternoon, but I still think it was a wiser move to move to the gorgeous day we're having today. So if you're visiting with us and you haven't seen that, we're at 5 p.m. over in the Victoria Park. There's a band shell there, and there's a park parking on both sides. We're going to have a barbecue, and if you want to bring some salads and desserts, we're providing the drinks and the barbecue, the hot dogs and the plates and the cutlery and all that sort of stuff. And then there's a second one on the 13th of September and August, and then Labor Day Sunday. So we'll do those three this summer. Wayne's coming on the 13th. On the 13th. My wife sends her regrets. She was planning on being here today, and I sort of told you my two grandchildren are going to be here. But our daughter, who's lives in Kitchener, was expressing to my wife that she hardly knows these two because they've lived in Edmonton and then they've gone to missionaries in Belize. And so she wanted to grab them for a couple of days while they're here. So it was better to go to church there and take them over today so they could spend a couple of days there. But it's also, there's a lady in the congregation there who's turning 75. And the 2 weeks ago when I was there, I see that she comes up and she gives my wife a hug every service. And today they're having a birthday cake for her. So there was a second reason why it was kind of important for her to be there today. So I express her regrets because she loves coming out here. And for the summer, we thought that was going to happen almost every Sunday. For those of you who are with us for the first time or visiting, we go through books of the Bible. And we're preaching through the book of Romans. And this morning we've reached chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And I invite you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift brought following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I read an interesting story recently. A woman walked into her bathroom at home, and as she did, she saw her husband standing on the scales weighing himself. But the thing that was going on that was that he was sucking in his stomach. The woman thought to herself, if he thinks he'll weigh less by sucking in his stomach, he's rather disturbed. So the woman rather sarcastically said to her husband, "That's not going to help." To which he replied, "Sure it will. It's the only way I can see the numbers." Now, most of us, can identify with the situation of that man, much as we wish we couldn't. But often, when we recognize that we have a problem like that, we do take some stock of our situation and decide to do something about it. And our passage is, I want to lead us to the place where we say, okay, this is how bad sin is, but we will do something about it because it's been provided for us. During the next weeks, we're going to be studying the three chapters of Romans from 6, 7, and 8, 6 to 8. Those three chapters are just amazing. I love them. You can meditate on them for ages in understanding the pilgrimage that we go through as believers. And what we want to be seeing in those three chapters especially is how powerful grace is to bring about a number of things. One, to bring about genuine transformation. You and I are not stuck at being what we once were. And grace is powerful in bringing about divine transformation. Genuine power to change. I can't get past this. By grace, you can. Not only in anticipation of heaven, which I've tried to put our focus on so often in the last few weeks, don't forget, there's the end game. There's where we're going. That's what we're going to be like. For sure it's going to take place there. But in these three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, you can see here as we live on earth, there is a transformation that is not only possible, but expected to take place in our lives. And so this result of the salvation that we've looked at in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 has had an effect for eternity. It also impacts time. So in the first 4.5 chapters of Romans, Paul has dealt with the reality of sin and the salvation which God has provided through Jesus Christ. Now, it may have occurred to Paul that he'd written much about sin in individual lives in this so far, without describing either the vast extent of sin's domination or how sin became such a problem in the first place. And he used the word here, reign, R-E-I-G-N, to describe sin's domination, but balanced the expressions by talking about four monarchs. So listen as we go through this passage to the four monarchs that can reign and the conditions upon which they reign in our lives. In anticipation then of entering chapter 6 next week, when we ask the question, should saints sin? We look at this week's sin's vast extent, balanced by the four monarchs that are described in the last half of chapter 5. Now, we get the idea of these monarchs in that there is a reign of four different types in these verses. And the first reign is the reign of sin, the reign of sin. We begin in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Friends, sin entered this world in one specific time and place and involving one individual. God said of his creation, good, 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 very good, man alone, not so hot, helper, good again. But everything was good that God made. There was no sin in this world. But sin came through one man, Adam. And there are five descriptions of how this act of sin impacted us in entering. First of all, in verse 14, you see it was the breaking of a command, like the transgression of Adam. Transgression is the breaking of a command, a rule, a clear violation, willfully, of what one knows not to be permitted. It is really up for grabs whether Eve knew that directly, but Adam did. Eve, it says, was deceived, but Adam deliberately took the fruit and ate, knowing what he'd been commanded not to do. It was a transgression, a breaking of a command. And the second is found in verse 15, trespass. Verse 15 is here described as one man's trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass. We're talking about how sin entered. Third is disobedience in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So not only did he trespass, he was disobedient to the God to whom he was having fellowship and to whom he was accountable. Fourthly, Paul describes Adam's sin as judgment in verse 16. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Immediately, you know, if you know the story of Genesis 1, Adam felt guilty. Adam knew that there was a judgment upon him, and he hid. So the judgment, whether it was spoken or not spoken, was real. And then sin's reign, and the fifth description is that of condemnation, which is condemnation through the one man's sin. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 12, do you realize what it's saying when it says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. If Adam immediately felt condemned, and appropriately so, okay, the result of grace that we're going to see is that that sense of condemnation is not something we must never take on. You're going to see it's one of the powerful fixtures of what grace does. But that's how sin entered. How did sin begin to reign then? That's what it came with. How did it reign? In verse 20, sin's reign came about when its sin not only entered, but it increased. How did this take place? Through the adding of the law. In verse 20 it reads, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." While sin is present, verses 13 and 14, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." The law makes sin increase as it was identified. So you didn't need law to know that you'd sinned, because it was transgression. It broke a command. You knew it was. But the law was added many years later. So those people who argue that we must keep the law was only given precisely to increase the understanding of sin, to help us recognize how far short we fall. For what happened was that the many were made sinners. Verse 19. It says, "For as one by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And this happened because Adam was first of all the federal head of our race." You say, "Oh, you're getting technical on me this morning." Now think about it. "As such, he acted on behalf of the entire human race. So his disobedience became ours as he was our head." When a leader of a country declares war, it puts the whole country at war, doesn't it? There's a federal headship that takes place. And Adam, as the first one of us, when he sinned, brought us into sin. But there's also a natural headship. Adam was the race, and the race is Adam. Many, even secular writers, have described this, the corporate personality. Maybe in high school, you once studied John Donne, and he had a meditation called "No Man as an Island." It goes this way. "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is no less, is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." There's a natural headship. We're involved with each other. And Christ is in that sense our head. Or Adam was in that sense our head. But sin did more than enter and increase. It became the first monarch described in this passage. For it came about that sin reigned. Verse 21. "So that as sin reigned in death." And what does sin do? It reigned, and in fact, dominating all people. There's no one who escaped the power that sin has over them. You and I have never, ever met a person who said, I've always done what was what I want to do, what was right, and never compromised from what ought to be. Sin has dominated, and therefore sin reigns. And once again, and secondly, it permeates all things. Just consider, on the one hand, the big CEO scandals of the corporate and political worlds. I mean, it doesn't take long before even squeaky clean politicians are no longer squeaky clean. It doesn't take long before CEOs are padding their pockets. The latest one, you think about it, that's obviously before our world right now, is the Sears going into receivership. Okay, and you think of all the long-term Sears employees who are not going to get pensions and any severance, and they're giving retention bonus to all of the higher up, so the company can still continue. The kind of corruption that's built in, okay, is built in as part of the sinful, I'll take care of myself. Okay. Sin permeates from the highest to the lowest. The second monarch we see in this passage, the first monarch then is death, is sin. The second monarch we see in this passage is that of death. For herein is described the reign of death. And once again we see how death entered. How? Death entered through sin, in verse 12. Death began to have an effect that was threefold. First, it was physical. For the sin of Cain resulted in the death of Abel. But God had said, the soul that sins, it shall what? Die. Physical death entered and had control. The second thing that happens is spiritual death entered as well. For the spiritual life that had been part of Adam and Eve's close fellowship with God in the garden was gone. And they hid from the presence of this glorious one. It's virtually impossible to imagine how wonderful it would have been to have been in that perfect garden that had no weeds, and able to have communion where you sauntered up to God and talked with him face to face. You can't imagine that, although that's going to be a bit of what heaven is like when we're glorified. Okay, but immediately when they sinned, they hid from the presence of this glorious God. It was like magnets that repelled. And so it has been ever since. We are born dead in transgressions and sins. We are the living dead spiritually without having life. And so people will look for all kinds of other spiritual solutions to the gap that's in their spirit. But they no longer connect with God because they are separated from him. And thirdly, there's eternal death. Eternal death now entered the human race for people who were spiritually dead. When they died physically, they now entered into an eternal death separated from God. I could take you to countless places in Scripture to illustrate this, but that's not for our point right now. It's that these three expressions of death entered. So then if they entered, how did they reign? Well, it says before the law in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Even before the law came to identify sin, death had placed its grip over all human beings who lived apart from the relationship with God and then died physically in that condition. And verse 12 tells us that death came to all men, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death got its reign because not only did the human beings have the sin of Adam to their account, but they built upon that sin with their own and multiplied death to the entire, and therefore multiplied death to the entire human race, one person at a time, relentlessly and completely. And so death reigns today with sin for the human race as well. And you don't have to think long about the natural inclination of people, which is not saying, how can I be a better person, but how do I make it? No matter what. The third monarch described here is that of grace. For herein is described the reign of grace. So grace entered our world as well. And Paul makes a number of contrasts here. The first is the contrast between Adam and Christ in verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, but Adam was a type of the one who was to come, who would bring in the reign of grace. Trespass is contrasted with gift in verse 15. Here it is clearly indicated that if many died through the one man's trespass, much more, now catch that, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Grace is much more powerful than sin and death. Say it with me. Grace is much more powerful than sin and death. Why? Because one trespass brought about death, but grace came after many trespasses and brought about life. Which one's more powerful? The one that tripped up one, or the one that overcame much? And that's why the much more is there. And death is contrasted with life in verses 16 and 17. Notice in this comparison that death followed one transgression, but the free gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And while death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death is contrasted with life. And condemnation is contrasted with justification. And I've said already, but I remind you that condemnation is the logical response to the sense of guilt, having sinned and being under the condemnation of death. But justification brings a freedom from condemnation, because we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at us, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, and there is therefore no condemnation that is put on us even when we are sinning. So there's a contrast in condemnation with justification. And then disobedience is contrasted with obedience in verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Consider, just as an illustration, Albert Einstein and Alexander Fleming. The former introduced us to the nuclear age, which resulted in the death of many people. Alexander Fleming introduced us to the age of penicillin, which has brought many people to health. And they were contemporaries of each other. Grace did more than enter. It also reigned. Sin increased. What does it say in verse 20? Grace increased all the more. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded or overflowed to the many in verse 15. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And what is being said here is that grace is a far more potent force than sin and death. And if I want you to remember anything from this message, it's that grace is far more potent than you or I have given it credit. And we are therefore not able to access this bucket of power, so to speak, because we have discounted the comparison that Scripture's made. Sure, sin has an effect on your life. Sure, if you sin, you'll face death. But the reality is that grace is far more potent. It abounds more than that. Sin and death prey upon one error and take control. But grace has the power to wipe out and change the results of must sin. You're not a programmed person anymore. Many habit patterns, and to bring people to justification. which thus leads us to the final monarch described here when Paul speaks of the reign of life. Here in verse 17, the conditions are given for this monarch to have control over your life and mine. What we've said thus far is, in your natural state, because sin entered the world and death came from sin, that sin and death will be the monarchs that reign over your life. But if you've come to saving faith in Christ, then grace, which has come into the world, will become the ability, will reign over you, and it will give you a reign of life. Conditions given for this monarch to have control over your life and mine. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Those who receive abundant provision. The first condition in order for you to reign in life is the willingness to be a receiver of God's provision rather than a resister of his grace. I've referred before to a saying that Fred DePish, a miner in Elliott Lake, used to say, "Lord, make me willing to be willing. Lord, make me willing to be willing." If I'm resistant to the grace of God, I will not be able to hang on and use that ability that he's willing to give to me. So I have to be a willingness to receive God's provision rather than a resister. And when we argue, says, "Oh, it's always been this way. I'll never get past it. I'm helplessly stuck here." In all of those things, we are resistors of grace. Because God said, we are not what we were. We have yet to become all that we are meant to be. You can't be a resistor of God's grace, even in your verbalizations, and certainly in your thought life. You have to say, grace is more powerful than sin. Grace is more powerful than my past. Grace is more powerful than the stupid thing I just did. Grace is more powerful. And you receive that. Receive the gift of righteousness. The abundant provision. And secondly, and the gift of righteousness. The second condition is to receive the gift of righteousness. That's in two ways, which is both that imputed to us through Christ. It's important, hear me, it's important that you know that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that Christ's righteousness has been placed to your account legally, that there is no condemnation for you even when you're sinning because the blood of Jesus Christ ever makes atonement for your sin. And your standing is one of perfection. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to your account. But there's more to it. Christ's righteousness is also working in us by his grace. So that righteousness is becoming your conscience. That righteousness is working on your will. That righteousness is causing you to desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The standing I've got. The process of becoming holy I'm going to have as well if I'm cooperating with what God is doing. And the result, it says here, is that we will reign in life by Jesus Christ. For our monarch, our ruler, our Lord will be Jesus Christ, and he will steer us right. If you call him the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will reign. And while his reign over this earth is not yet completed, we will be under that reign forever, but we can cooperate with it now, and we're ambassadors for that kingdom parachuted into this world. What's the conclusion? Well, that powerful forces are at work. Powerful evil forces who want to destroy us, who want to destroy the world, who want to make it as terrible as it can so that he can get his do, so to speak. But believers through Christ triumph. That is the promise. It doesn't look like it very often from our perspective. But we're only looking here. We're not looking down from where God's looking. As we delve into chapters 6 to 8, we will see that we are no longer victims of the monarchs of sin and death. If we're still stuck in that, saying, I can't get out of this, I can't get past it, you haven't completely understood enough to trust that God has a provision for you that makes them no longer those that can reign over you. We're no longer victims of the monarchs of sin and death, but rather we can be under the leadership and the lordship of the monarchs of grace and of life. But for that to happen, there are choices we must make. We must come to our senses about our condition apart from Christ. We must repent of our condition, confess our fallenness, receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and then publicly be a liver of that new life. And to that end, as believers, we often come to the table of our Lord to indicate that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ under his lordship, brought by his sacrifice through his blood, and we are and shall be his servants by grace through life and into eternity. This morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and have publicly professed him as such, as we said last week, rejoice in the realities of the monarchs of grace and life. We have every reason to rejoice, as we talked about last week, and celebrate. And if you've never received him, let me invite you to do so this very moment and move from the control of the monarchs of sin and death to the monarchs of grace and life. And it's as simple as saying, Lord God, I recognize that you are holy and pure, and I am sinful, and I am going the wrong direction. And I throw myself upon the grace that you gave when your son died in my place. I receive you as my Savior and invite your Spirit to seal my life and to guide me. It's as simple as that. And any one of us who are here could help you pray that prayer this morning if God's working in your heart. If you're there this morning, don't leave without having resolved that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that sin and death, which are real and came into the world because of the choice and compromise of Adam, is overcome by the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who brought grace to bear, and it abounds where sin abounds, and brings us the reign of life, both in time and eternity. Help us to recognize we've moved from the losing to the winning sides, and therefore to give you praise always. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.